I'm going to be fairly frank today. As a pastor, I get tempted. In fact, I think it got worse once I became a pastor than it was before I was a pastor, because I have a whole new areas to be tempted in. My favorite kind of worship, you know, all that sort of stuff. And so Satan will say to me, "You're no good. You're a hypocrite. You don't have the right to preach to people. You don't have the life worthy of it. God can't use you." So there's that attack that I should quit, throw it in. And then there's the opposite. Satan is ambidextrous, you know. So on the one hand, he attacks us and says, "You're no good." On the other hand, he goes, "Whoa, aren't you awesome?" To my shame, the day I was ordained, I went in my heart, "Thank goodness I didn't say it to anyone else, watch out, Billy Graham, here I come." I don't think Billy Graham ever heard of me. But, you know, it's that ambidextrous. You know, it's like, "Yeah, you're no good," to, "Aren't you awesome?" And that happened within moments of each other. What's Satan's purpose? He actually doesn't care about the sin, right? He actually doesn't care about the sin you commit. That's irrelevant. His purpose is to cut you off from God. You're no good. That you're a sinner, unworthy of forgiveness. You have no hope. So his first purpose is to, yes, to get you to do something, but that's irrelevant. His purpose is to cut you off from God. You're no good. Or his second one is to use you to hurt other people so that they feel bitter in their hearts. "How could he hurt me like that?" And they then feel bitter against God. And his third one is that you commit suicide, that you do away with yourself because you have no hope. So those are his goals. Not the sin is kind of irrelevant to him. It's the ability to cut us off from God, to use us to hurt other people so that they will be cut off from God, or to finally get us to do away with ourselves. Satan knows your weaknesses. Greed is really just doubt that God can look after me. God can't take care of me, so I need more and more and more. Success, popularity, I'm the best. And we see on telly where people sell their souls for winning. You know, like, "There's $1 million, so it's okay." And, you know, these reality shows, "It's okay if I lie and cheat because I'll get $1 million for my family." So, yes, success, popularity, or, you know, the people on the net who are, yeah, wanting to get lots of likes. Sex can be one. Self-righteousness, like, "Why doesn't everyone do what I do?" Complacency, "She'll be right, I'll worry about it later." Rough times can be cancer, loss of a child, a crisis, the death of your partner. Then we are tempted the way Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die, fall into self-pity." Or there's also that attacks of pride. And then there's your old wounds. You know, like in fourth grade, I got called Neanderthal man because I had a prominent brow, or Dumbo because I had big ears, or just plain dumb because I wasn't doing well in school. And, you know, we hold on to those things where people hurt us. They might have happened worse, a lot worse than that. Old wounds. Yes, old wounds where other hurt us, and that's where bitterness lives. Does Jesus understand your temptations? The Bible tells us Jesus, our high priest, was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. What does it mean when it says he was tempted in every way? Sometimes my temptations shock me, and I still have new ones. I didn't think the devil could think of more, but I still find new ones. And I am sometimes shocked, revolted by the thoughts that, you know, what's happening is sometimes the devil is, it's called sliming. He's throwing something at you to make you feel uncomfortable. You go like, "Ugh, how'd I get that thought? Slime. I'm something." You actually haven't done anything, right? It's just a thought that comes to you. Okay, so Jesus was tempted in all of those. And he's never surprised. He goes, "Is that all you've had? I've had worse than that." It begins with Jesus' baptism. God says, "This is my beloved son." Happened at your baptism also. You are God's beloved son, beloved daughter. You are connected to God. So the purpose of Satan tempting Jesus was to cut him off from God, in the same way that he cut Adam and Eve off from God. They couldn't trust God, you know? God said they shouldn't eat this fruit. It was actually, God was really being selfish. They'd be wise and they'd know good from evil. God can't be trusted. And of course, once they sinned, then they hid from God. They were cut off from God. They went and hid. That's perfect what he'd like to accomplish. Of course, God has a remedy, and it's a plan of salvation, that through Jesus, he restores that relationship with us over and over and over again. So Jesus was tempted for us. It's not natural for Jesus to be tempted, but because he became a human being for us, he is tempted for us, and he defeats Satan for us. So in some ways, being a believer is a spectator sport. You watch footy and, you know, the great heroes take those marks way high. You'd probably break your arm, if you break your leg if you did that. Jesus is the great hero, and he has won for us. He is tempted for us and defeats Satan for us, things that we aren't actually capable of doing. Being a believer is not a self-help course. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a trusting our Savior. So Jesus' first temptation is you can't trust the Father. So the devil said to him, "If you are God's son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. If you are God's son." Well, God just said that at the baptism. But, you know, maybe it's not true. Can you really trust God? Like Adam and Eve, God can't be trusted. That's the temptation. Turn away from God. Break the connection with God. Look after yourself. Use your own power for your own self. Do miracles for you. Use your power, and we are tempted in similar ways to use our power as a boss or a parent or a neighbor or however for ourselves instead of to serve others. Jesus' response is he turns to the Father. He said, "One does not live by bread alone. I trust my Father." So, number two, these are not all the temptations that Jesus had. These are just three that the gospel writers wanted us to know, and they are ones that are unique to Jesus in some ways. But since he had every temptation, it would have been like a flood, like in Queensland, just a flood. But these are the three they want to share with us. So the second one is to do wrong for a good reason, right? We see this on telly a lot. Do wrong to get for a good goal. So the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Worship me, and all this will be yours. They're mine, you know. That's actually a lie. They aren't his. He is a liar. It's a good goal. Win the world for the Father. That is why Jesus is here. Sin for good cause. When I was in the Northern Territory, there was a minister who was arrested because he was stealing money to build a cathedral. Right? Good goal. Wrong way to do it. Right? Good goal, but a sinful way. We see this on telly constantly. There's $1 million for my family, so I'll cheat. Maths, I'm here for the right reason, and this is the wrong woman I'm with. It's okay if I'll steal someone else's woman because I'm here for the right reason. Yeah. So this is what Satan is saying. For the right, you're here for the right reason. So win the world for God. I'll give it to you if you worship me. They're mine, you know. The Father can't be trusted. You'll have to do it yourself. And besides, the Father's plan is too painful. You have to go on the cross. There must be easier ways to accomplish this than going on the cross. So he's also being tempted to reject God's plan of salvation. Turn away from the Father. Break your connection with the Father. Jesus' response is he turns to the Father when he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." I trust the plan of salvation. I give myself into that plan for the Father. So his third temptation is, if you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. Now Satan is quoting the Bible. That happens. And or even semi-quotes, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible, mate. Sounds good. But sometimes people even use ones that are in the Bible. Yes. So Satan quotes the Bible. It's a good goal. God does do miracles. And it would be great if people would believe in God because of miracles. And of course, you wouldn't have to go on the cross. Think how good that would be. Be miracles on demand. And this is like sometimes ministers are tempted with this, you know, like if we really shine, if I'm a TV evangelist like Billy Graham, I have a private jet, sharkskin suits. God does do miracles, but not on demand. It's one thing if I give a if you give a child money as a gift, that's one thing. If they take it from your wallet, that's a whole different thing. Right? So this is what Satan is going like. Let's just take it from God's wallet. Let's demand miracles. Jesus responds, turns to the Father. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Instead, trust the plan of salvation. Trust the Father. Through his sacrificial death, that would be the plan of salvation. Sometimes we are tempted to trust the Father. Speeding too fast in the car, recklessness, drinking and driving. Jesus shows his trust to the Father and his obedience to the Father. So, does Jesus really understand your temptations? Jesus, our high priest, was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Jesus stood firm for us. He was tempted like us. He was tempted in every way. What does that mean? He's had temptations you never even heard of. Hopefully never do. Sometimes my temptations shock me. They never shock Jesus. They never shock Jesus. He's had worse ones than me. If Jesus sinned, he would have had to die for his own sins, and he couldn't be our Savior. But because he didn't sin, he could die for our sins. And so God called you at your baptism. You became his beloved daughter, his beloved son. You are connected to God. Then Satan's temptation is to try and cut you off from God. And so he will accuse you on the one hand. You know, he's double ambidextrous. So he will try and get you to do something wrong. And you know, the moment you do that, he makes you feel guilty, doesn't he? It's like both. Like, but you wanted me to do that, but now you're telling me how awful I am. So you know how you think, oh yeah, I'll be so happy when I do this, and then, okay. So that's Satan's double-handed way of acting with us. And even though we don't fall into the temptation, you can actually end up feeling guilty even though you just had the temptation. So this particularly, I know men's world better than women's world, but with sexual thoughts, we don't do them, but we may feel dirty because of the things that Satan has slimed at us. I don't know how that happens to women, but I would imagine that that Satan knows ways to do that to you too. And then we can feel like we couldn't possibly go to church, we couldn't take the Lord's Supper, we're not worthy to pray. The remedy is always Jesus, our Savior. He restores that relationship for us. He was tempted for us. He was not defeated by Satan. And he earned salvation for us. He earned forgiveness for us by his innocent death for us. And so we become spectators of the great salvation Jesus has won for you. And yes, we try and resist Satan, but it's not the end of the world when we fall. It's not the end of the world. The end of the world is if we turn away from God. We turn back to Jesus every time it happens. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.